In the 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the last one, in verse 18, we begin reading what is called the Great Commission. Let's listen to it again. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Here lately we have had a couple of missionaries with us who were going to China. And as you know, they've told us so, that in the country of China, missionaries, Christian missionaries, are not allowed. But teachers are. You can go to China and say, I have come over here to teach you English. And you can go into their public schools and take your Bible. It's in English, you know. And you can teach them from the Bible. Amazing. You see, that's just a kind of a door that God had left open in the commission. You can't go in and preach. In another place, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But now then, here in Matthew, he said, teach. Because some of them won't let you preach, but they'll let you teach. And think how wonderful it is to be able to stand up before a class that's never heard about Jesus, boys and girls, and tell them about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So these verses are called the Great Commission, and that's what God wants every born again believer to do. It's our life's work. There's no way of getting out of it. You can refuse it. You can ignore it. You can reject it. You can neglect it. But it won't go away. It's still there, haunting us. And it's still our responsibility to God to go into all the world and teach them about Christ. That word teaching means to impart knowledge, doesn't it? That's the definition of teaching. To teach, there must be a teacher. And the most important book in the world to teach is the Bible. The Word of the Living God. Now in this book, our Bible, we have the complete written revelation of the will of Almighty God. It's there. Paul over in 1 Corinthians 14 tells us the importance of prophecy. And I like his definition of it, because I like to preach prophecy. History is what's happened in the past. I like that too. But prophecy is that which is coming to pass in the future. And all that we know about the future is what we're told in God's holy word. But it is full of events that are yet to come. And we ought to study these things and search them out, because as Paul says here, he says, follow after charity. Sure, he wants us to love people and to treat them right. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. He's already encouraged us in some of his epistles to do that. Desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Why? He tells us why. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men three things. Number one, to edification. Number two, to exhortation. And number three, for comfort. Now look at those things that he talks about there. Edification. To edify means to build up, to strengthen. It means to establish, to improve. So that's what prophecy does, the teaching of prophecy. And exhortation. Exhortation means to encourage, to warn earnestly. Because if you know what's going to come to pass and it's bad and somebody is on the wrong path, we need to tell them and to warn them. And prophecy warns us, doesn't it? Somebody comes along and says, hey, I want you to take the mark of the beast. Would you do it? Some people don't know anything about it. What's that? Oh, yeah, give me that right up here, you know. No, got to give it to you in your hand or your forehead. Oh, that sounds good. Brand it across my forehead there. 666. I'll be the only man in town with it. I'll never wear a hat again and cover it, you know. He doesn't know what he's talking about, does he? He doesn't know prophecy. Because the Bible says that if you get that brand 666 on you, 666 on you, you're washed out. Right there. That's the end of it. You'll never make it into heaven. You'll never meet anybody in heaven with that brand 666 on their foreheads. The Bible is clear about that. And then the prophecy is for comfort. Comfort means to impart strength and hope. Comfort. On our 68th wedding anniversary, I went out to see Rita at the cemetery. And I sat out there and I was reading my Bible. I read 1 Corinthians 15. You know what that's about? That's about resurrection. Because when I stood there, I said, you know, if Jesus tears his coming, one of these days, I'm going to be right there. This is where I'm going to be. This is where I'm coming up from. It kind of gets personal when you think about it that way. But I also turned over to 2 Thessalonians and read there about the trumpet sounding, the dead in Christ being raised in the likeness of Christ. I read the 23rd Psalm, and I read several other passages of Scripture that were a blessing to my heart, because I found out that prophecy and the coming of Christ is prophecy, isn't it not? Because he hasn't come yet. We're anticipating it. So it's prophetic, and it brings comfort to our hearts to know that Jesus is coming. Paul also tells us, or John tells us, to search the Scriptures. In John 5:39, he says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, Jesus says. We need to study on our own. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. And he says, Timothy, study. to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when we read the Bible and search and study it out, we find an assurance there that will bolster our faith and our hope. He talked in Acts 17 about two different groups of believers. There were some believers over at a place called Berea. They had a church there. And they had another group of believers who had a church at Thessalonica. And Paul, as he was writing, he compared the two. And he says about those at Berea, he said they were more noble than those at Thessalonica. Why? What made them nobler than others? Two different churches. He says, for they received the word with all readiness of mind, and what else? Search the scriptures daily, every day, whether these things were so. They were looking in there for confirmation, and they were encouraged when they found it in the Bible. And of course, all of us as believers need guidance and counsel from the Word of God. We're kind of like, in a way, the Ethiopian eunuch that we read about in the book of Acts, when he was returning to Ethiopia from Jerusalem. And he had his Bible open, and he was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And Philip heard him. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and said, go join yourself to his chariot. And so he went up there, stuck his thumb out. Hey, going my way? He pulled that horse up and said, whoa! And he, come on aboard. And he got on there and says to him, what are you doing? Oh, he said, I've been to Jerusalem. I'm reading my Bible. Well, what are you reading? And he told him, he quoted a scripture there out of Isaiah 53 about how that he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquity, and our peace was upon him, and all of this, you know. And he asked him, he says, who was he talking about? Who was he talking about? And old Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. I like that. But he'd first ask him, he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, how can I understand unless some man guide me? He realized he needed some teaching from that Isaiah 53. And Philip gave it to him. And when we hear the teaching and the preaching and the hearing the word of God, it brings faith to our hearts. We're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God is taught or preached, and we hear, and faith comes by hearing the word of God. I like that. Now, we live in what I like to call the knowledge and information age. I made it good through school because I went through school a long time ago. There wasn't nearly as much history as there is now. There wasn't nearly as much to know back then when I was a boy in school as there is now. And if you don't think that, you just get your computer and punch on Google over there. And you'll find a whole sea of information that I swear wasn't there when I was growing up. All we had was reading and writing and arithmetic. And every once in a while they'd try to teach us a little bit of English and a little bit about history and things like that, you know, those peripheral things that really didn't help you much. But nowadays, there is so much knowledge. And today, we have people who are pretty knowledgeable. But it was not available in my day, for some reason or other. I feel kind of like back in the days of Daniel. You know, the book of Daniel is just filled with prophetic things. It's nearly all prophecy. And God gives all these prophetic things that's going to happen. And he gets down to the end of the book and he said, "All right, now, Daniel, seal this book up. Don't you get it out here for public distribution. Don't tell anybody about it. Shut up the words and seal the book. How long, Lord? Even to the time of the end." Well, I started studying my Bible, theology, when I went to seminary in 1950. Now, that's been a long time ago. That's 64 years ago. But one of the books that we studied then was the book of Daniel. And I'll tell you something, the book of Daniel was not closed. The Holy Spirit of God used teachings from the book of Daniel that just thrilled my soul. It's comparable to the book of Revelation that God gave to John on the Isle of Patmos. The whole book of Revelation. Nowhere in there does God say to John, "Now, close it up. Shut it up." Because he came along a long time after Daniel did, see. And so the revelation, why, the name itself implies that God is revealing something, isn't he? And he's revealing all of these prophetic things that are going to come to pass. And so Daniel also is opening up to us, and we can understand and know his prophecies, which God himself said, seal the book till the time of the end. And I add that together and I say, hey, we're getting close to the end times. That's the reason we can understand the book of Daniel. God has unlocked it. He's opened it up for us. Now, he told John then in Revelation, he said, "Blessed be he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein." For what? The time is at hand. What did he tell Daniel? He says, even to the time of the end. And now then he comes along and says, the time is at hand. The book's unsealed. Today, with the abundance of knowledge and teachers and churches that preach and teach the Word of God, there shouldn't be any people who are ignorant of the Word of God, really. Because if they have a desire to know it, they can find some place to get it. Did you know that willful ignorance of the Word of God is extremely dangerous? Somebody said, "Well, I didn't know God said that." You should have. Because if you are willfully ignorant of the Word of God, you're in a precarious position. God said over in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Sometimes I read something like that and I say, that's happening right now. That's happening already. Amos made a prediction, a prophecy. Came from the Lord. Here's what the Lord tells us in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst of water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. A famine of hearing the word of the Lord. I haven't been to them, but I have talked to a lot of Christian people, and I've talked to some who have visited other churches around, and I have had more than one tell me that there was a famine among that congregation. Not of bread, not of water, but of hearing the word of God. And that just draws me deeper into the word when I hear something like that. Peter tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can do it. I believe that the closer we get to God, the more God teaches us and the more he reveals himself to us. Have you ever noticed that? I think that's the truth. Now, to the diligent student, he reveals his mysteries. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. This is a truth that has not been revealed up until this time. He's revealing something that had been previously unknown. And he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're talking rapture here, aren't we? At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, that's the introduction to my sermon. I said that we were going to preach about things God wants us to know, and I haven't gotten to a single solitary one of them yet. So shift around there so your bottom won't go to sleep on you. And we'll talk about some of these things that God wants us to know. Number one, God wants us to know that we're saved. Paul said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know whom I've believed. I can't begin to imagine the agony of mind and soul of an individual who does not know whether he's saved or not. I couldn't live a moment without that knowledge. Can you imagine that cloud of doubt hanging over your heart and your soul? Gee, if I died, would I go to heaven or would I go to hell? And then somebody comes along and says, well, You can't know until it actually happens. If you're not saved by then, it's going to be absolutely too late. I'm sorry. We got to know beforehand that we're a child of God. John said, "These things have I written unto you." Read his writings. "I've written these," he says, "unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." They're written that we might know that we have eternal life, and that we may believe on the name of the Son of God. So the Bible gives us that assurance and gives us that confidence. God wants us to know that he has a will, a purpose for each and every one of us. It doesn't conflict. You're going to do your thing, I'm going to do my thing, and God's going to cause these to work together to perform his general overall will in this world. When a little bitty tiny baby infant is born into this world, God has a purpose for that child. That child may die before it's one day old. But that child accomplished its purpose, because it's coming into this world touched somebody's life, a mother, a father, a sibling. And it could be that through the death of that infant child, a whole family may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I'm talking about the will of God. And I don't want to re-preach last Sunday's message. He tells us, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." God wants his people to know some things by experience. We can get an awful lot of knowledge, wisdom from reading. But we can also get some knowledge and wisdom from experience, the things that happen to us. You folks that are getting up there along with me, we know this. We've got more past than we have future. So when we begin to talk to you, I talked to somebody about the past 88 years of my life, not about the future 88. I've got more past than I have future, more than likely. And that's what we talk about, our experiences. The way that God has worked in our lives, the way that he's led, the things that he's accomplished through us. Paul wrote that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And he was. Look at what Paul suffered. Stoned and left for dead. Shipwrecked. All sorts of things happened to him. Falsely imprisoned. Then Peter writes, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers," that's experience, the experience of Christ in our lives, "partakers of Christ's sufferings, so that when the glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." He says, in this world you'll have tribulation. You'd think that once we accept Christ and become a Christian, that there'd be sunshine on our path every day. Our path would be strewn with rose petals, and boy, we're on our way to glory. Nothing bad can happen to me. Ha ha! Didn't turn out that way, did it? I'm sorry. But we learn some things by experience. I want to get into this subject now. God wants his people to know the condition of the world in the last days. I believe that we're living in those last days. Those days immediately prior to his second coming, prior to the rapture and the first resurrection. I believe they're just around the corner, almost within reach. Paul writes this note also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And if you didn't read your newspaper, I'll loan you mine. And you can read about the perilous times that we are living in right now. And he gives, perhaps here in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, the longest list that you'll find anywhere in the Bible of a description of the conduct, the sins of men. I'm going to read them to you. You might recognize some of them. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. There are 20 of those. I counted them individually. And that's a pretty good description of the condition of the world today. And God wants his people to know that these last day conditions are in the world. God wants us to know that the time of Christ's return is near, and he wants us to know what we should do in preparation for this great event that's coming upon us. In Romans chapter 13, and that knowing the time, that now it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the faith, for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See what he wants us to know? And he wants us to know the truth about the rapture of the saints. I won't read all this to you. Over in Thessalonians, he tells us over there about it, about how that one of these days, no man knows the day nor the hour, but the trump of God will sound. And when it does, the dead in Christ shall rise from their graves. And those of us who are alive and remain at that time will be changed in a moment and caught up to meet with them, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. God wants us to know that. That's the reason he tells us. And he wants us to know the signs of the times. The signs of the times. Jesus reminded his people of his day when he was here on earth. He said, you guys know what the weather's going to be tomorrow. You can look at the sky and you can discern. You can know whether it's going to be sunny or whether it's going to be cloudy, whether it'll be rainy, whether the wind will be blowing. He says, you can see all of this, the signs of the weather. But he says, why can't you see the signs of the coming of the Son of Man? Why can't you see the sign of the return of the Lord? I'm going to close with this. God wants us to know that we are going to be like Him throughout eternity. Oh, I could start all over again and preach a sermon here, couldn't I? My lands, think of that. God wants us to know. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear. That means we don't know yet what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Won't it be wonderful? Changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Or if we're dead, we come up out of the grave with a new body like unto His. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. God wants us to know this. So now you've been told. You've been taught. And I hope that God will take some of these truths that we've thrown out at you tonight and thrill your heart and give you blessing after blessing after blessing, and cause you to give eternal thanksgiving to Him who made it all possible through the death of His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand together for prayer, please. Thank you for coming out tonight. I've enjoyed sharing the Word of God with you. Always do. I probably didn't give you too much new stuff, but it's good to go over the old every once in a while and reaffirm those things that we know as a surety. And Brother Rommel, will you lead us please in our benediction tonight, sir?
Thank you, Lord, for the availability and the preaching of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder.